Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. You can be seated as we'll be reading the length of the chapter tonight. Revelation chapter number 12. I'm looking forward to the day whenever I stand before the throne. All I'll be able to sing is, "Jesus died my soul to save." Friend, no other reason why we'll stand there, not for works that we've done, not for our righteousness, all of its filthy rags, but Jesus Christ paid a debt that he did not owe for me who couldn't pay it. Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 1. We remember that John is writing down everything that he is seeing, everything that he is being revealed unto him by Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "And there appeared a great wonder," or a sign, "in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And I love this verse. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." I want to preach on this thought. Thank you for reading along with me. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the devil and his defeat. The devil and his defeat. Brother Tweed, if you don't mind, could you grab me a water just a minute there? Thank you. Would you pray with us, Father? Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come before you in prayer tonight. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, it is a privilege that we don't take lightly. God, I thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, I ask that you touch each of the requests that have been made known tonight. Lord, I pray you touch the Awanas as they teach. Lord, I pray that you'd bring a lost soul unto you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word tonight. Lord, I pray you'd give us liberty to teach and to preach. Lord, help your people to take it and to understand it and then to obey it. Lord, help us to see where this applies to us. We'll give you the thanks. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tweed. Appreciate that. Tonight, in Revelation chapter number 12, we are looking into another chapter in the book of Revelation that you could call sort of a parenthetical chapter, as we've looked at before. Tonight, we're looking again into a time in the book of Revelation where God has sort of paused the timeline of the tribulation in order to give us some information that is vital to the book and the narrative of Revelation. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we find that John, his attention is drawn away from the earth yet again, and he begins to see some great wonders or some great signs or symbols that appear in heaven. So this is what we find in this chapter. The key to this chapter is knowing this. Really what we're seeing in Revelation chapter number 12 is a behind-the-scenes look as to what is going on spiritually inside of the tribulation behind that which is going on physically. All this time, John has been seeing physical things that have been taking place inside the tribulation and all of these physical judgments that have been taking place. But what he sees here in chapter number 12 is a spiritual look at what is going on in heaven near this time. So I want you to think about this, and I would think it would do us good to remember, and you can take this down in your notes tonight, Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. I think it would do us good tonight to remember what Paul said when he said that we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? High places. What does that mean? Does that mean physically high mountains? No, that means heavenly places. Remember tonight that the battle that we fight is not man against man, but friend, we do fight with spiritual enemies, and we fight a spiritual battle. Friend, it's amazing to me how that so many events have happened in the history of the world, and mankind never questions why these events take place, and they never take into consideration that there are spiritual reasons behind physical things that take place. What amazes me in our very near history, during the Holocaust, how that a man could be moved in an entire nation could be moved to hate a group of people so much, the Jews, that they would kill 6 million Jews. And yet we look back and so many don't realize that they say, well, that's he just did that because they hated them. You know what we're told in history, that really they believed evolution and they believed in the superior race, and that was the reason why they tried to kill off all the Jews. Does that make any sense? That makes zero sense to me. You know the real reason why that happened? Because there is a spiritual warfare that takes place in the world today, and it is the real driving force behind many world events today. Friend, I got news for you. They didn't get killed because one man believed evolution. They were killed because of a delusion that the devil brought upon a nation to kill God's people. Friend, it would do us good to remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And what John is seeing here in chapter number 12 is that there is a great war that's going on in earth during the tribulation, but he is reminded that there is a spiritual war that's taking place in heaven that is directly affecting the events of this world. And friend, that's what we see tonight in Revelation chapter 12. We're looking into a spiritual battle. And I've got news for you. The devil is not going to win the battle. I don't know about you, I'm on the winning side. I don't know about you, I'm not sad about that. I'm pretty excited that I am on the winning side. I am reminded of Colossians in chapter number 1, whenever Paul told us that if you've been saved, we have been translated from the power of darkness or the dominion of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. By the way, that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and that darkness is a spiritual darkness. But I am thankful I'm on the winning side. So we're seeing here a spiritual battle. Look with me in verse 1. I want you to notice three major sections inside of this chapter tonight. If you're taking notes, would you divide it as such? Verse number 1 through verse number 6 is the first part of the chapter. I notice in verse 1 through number 6, I find a great wonder that has already taken place in history. Would you write that down? A great wonder in history. In verse number 7, all the way through verse number 12, I find not only a great wonder in history, but I find a great war that takes place in heaven. I find a great wonder in history. I find a great war in heaven. And in verse 13 through verse 17, I find a great woe unto earth. Excuse me, verse 12 through 17, a great woe unto earth. I want to look at this tonight. Would you look with me this first section? I want you to notice verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So here's where we're at in Revelation. You can remember in the last chapter, there was the great parentheses. We saw the great angel come down from heaven. We saw the two witnesses upon earth. You remember them and how they witnessed and how the Antichrist came against them. They were caught up unto God after they were resurrected. And then in the end of chapter number 11, we found the seventh trumpet. You remember that? The trumpet blows, the ark of the Testament is seen inside the temple of God, and out of the seventh trumpet comes the seven vial judgments. Remember, we're in the pause here in between, and you'll find the seven vial judgments take place all the way in chapter 16. So there is some explaining that John's going to be doing for several chapters to bring us up to that point. I want you to notice in verse 1 through 6, John sees, first of all, a woman. Now, all of these, this is a symbolic chapter. He sees some wonders or some signs that are symbolic of some things. We're going to look at these symbols, and we're going to find that it's actually very easy to recognize who they represent. Notice, number one, a woman. He notices a woman. Well, what does this woman represent? What are we told? Notice, number one, if you're taking notes, notice the description of this woman. John says there's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and she has a crown with how many stars? 12 stars. So who is this woman? You're going to find, if you read after enough people, or you Google this on the internet, there are some people, there's a cult, as far as I'm concerned, Scientology. And what was the lady that founded that? Was it Mary Baker? What was the name of that? And you know what? She said that she was the woman inside of Revelation chapter number 12 and the inventor of Scientology. I've got news for you. That is not the right translation of this. I don't believe this represents any one person today. Some people say that this woman may represent the church. Friend, we're going to find that it doesn't represent any founder of a cult. It doesn't represent even the church. But I want you to, so you say, who does this represent? I want you to write this down. Genesis chapter number 37. We're given the key to understanding who this represents. Genesis 37 and verse number 9. You remember the father of Israel is Abraham. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, his name was turned to Israel. And Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. He had one son that he loved above the other sons, whose name was Joseph. And if you read Genesis 37, verse number 9, you know that Joseph was a dreamer, literally. God gave him dreams. And we know that one of his dreams, let me read it to you. He said, and he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, his 11 brothers, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the what? 11 stars made obeisance to me. They bowed down to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So notice, this is the key to understanding this. Joseph has a dream. He has a dream that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars all bow down to him. And he tells it to his dad. You say, what does it mean? His dad knew what it meant. He said, why would I and your mother and your 11 brothers bow down to you? So we see clearly the sun is Jacob, the moon is his wife, and the 11 stars are his 11 brothers, right? So that takes us all the way to Revelation chapter 12. Why is there 12? Because Joseph would be the 12th, and they are the 12 tribes of Israel that are represented. So who is this woman symbolize? She symbolizes Israel. Not only does she symbolize Israel in her description, but notice number two, her delivery. This woman not only has a description, but we find that this woman here is expecting a delivery of a child. So we notice not only a woman, but we notice also a child here. Look in verse 5. It says that she brought forth a man child. So we have a woman, and this woman represents Israel, and then she has a child. So who would her child represent? This becomes very easy to understand the symbolism here. You're already ahead of me. Friend, you know that this child represents none other than Jesus Christ. We know that concerning the flesh, Christ came through the Jews. He was born a Jew, not an American, not an African. He was born a Jew. You can look in Romans chapter number 9, verse 4 and verse 5, that concerning the flesh, it says that Christ came. What did Isaiah tell Israel? He said, unto us a child is born. This child is Jesus Christ, not only because Jesus came by Israel, but also because it describes this child as the one who will rule all nations with what? A rod of iron. There is nobody else that will rule the nations with a rod of iron other than Jesus Christ. Write this down. Psalms chapter number 2, verse 7 through verse number 9. We are told that Christ will break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them, the nations, in pieces like a potter's vessel. What does Christ have? A rod of iron. Revelation 19:15. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says he shall rule them with what? A rod of iron. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4 that Christ shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We know that this is Christ. So first we have a woman. Who does she represent? Then we have a man-child. Who does he represent? Jesus Christ. Now, I find not only this woman has a description, this woman has a delivery, Christ. This woman also has a danger, verse 3 and 4. Who is the danger? We find not only a woman, we find a child, but we find a great red dragon. He said, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So who's the woman? Israel. Who is the man-child? Who is the dragon? The devil. We know that as easily as the others. We know because of his description. But not only that, but we are actually just told that in verse number 9. He is the dragon, the old serpent. He is Satan, the devil. So we find Israel, we find Christ, and we find the devil. He is described as having 7 heads and 7 crowns upon his 7 heads. You say, what does that mean? That is a description of his ruling power here on the earth. Friend, if you think the devil doesn't have power, you're wrong. He does have power. In fact, he is the prince of the power of the air. And friend, 7 is the number of completeness, and therefore it does, whether you like it or not, whether it sounds right or not, it represents a complete power that Satan has inside of the world today. Friend, we live in a world that has been blinded by the power of Satan, and he rules and he reigns even here. This is his dominion right now. We have elections and we have presidents rise and fall, and we wonder how could things happen? How could this happen? How could people be so blinded about things going on today? Friend, you must remember we live in a world that is dominated by Satan. Friend, he does have a crown today. Thank God that crown will be stripped of him one day, but he does wear a crown. It says he has 10 horns. These have to do with the dominion of Satan and also the dominion of Antichrist. And we'll talk about that in a later chapter. I want you to notice this. We're learning a little bit. Remember, this is just behind the scenes. This is what John's seeing. He's kind of getting a panorama of history, and we're actually learning some things about Satan here in this chapter. Friend, you say, why would we learn about Satan? We need to know about our enemy, don't we? What does he tell us? This great red dragon, that his tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven. You say, have you anybody ever heard that a third of the angels fell with Satan? Everybody heard that? You ever wondered where we hear that from? Right here in Revelation chapter number 12. The stars are representative of angels. We know that even Lucifer, the devil, was the star of the morning. When Job talks about the stars that danced together there before the creation of the world. And we know in Isaiah 14 that the devil fell through pride. And we know that a third of the angels, however many there are, and there are many, they fell and were cast out with him. We know that because of the presence of demons today and those unclean spirits. We know in Jude, those that left their first estate are reserved in chains unto everlasting darkness and punishment. We know this is representative of the devil that fell from heaven. We find not only this, but notice this devil is in pursuit. It says he stood there as the woman is travailing in pain to birth this child, which is Christ. This is representative of his coming. The devil was there to devour the man-child. And we know what this is representative of. Ever since Satan fell, his aim is to be God. That's what he's wanted to do. And he can't be God unless he kills God. Unless he takes the very place of God and God ceases to be God. We know that as soon as sin came into the world, God promised a Savior. 10 verses after sin came into the world, God promised a promised seed. We know that ever since that promised seed, the devil tried and tried and tried to prevent the coming of Jesus Christ. That is representative of his attempts to devour Christ. Remember Cain and Abel? Remember, everything that happens in history, there's a spiritual reason behind physical events in history. God knew, the devil knew that Jesus Christ would come through the godly line before the flood. So what did he do? He had Cain to kill Abel. God raised up Seth. We know there were two lines. There were Seth's line and Cain's line. What did he do? He had them mixed together. So as the ungodliness would be in both of them and Christ would not come. And God spared the human race through Noah and escaped that. Then on the other end of the flood, he caused the Tower of Babel to be built. Why? The dividing of the races would take place. And it goes on and on. You remember there when Moses was a child that Pharaoh had all the young males to be killed? Why? That was the devil trying to devour the man-child, if you will. You remember Herod? In the second year of Christ being born, Herod made the decree that all the young males again would be killed. Why? The devil knew that man-child was coming, the one that would rule the nations. Even then, we know all through the life of Christ how he was tempted, and then the devil entered into Judas, and the devil did kill him. Excuse me, Christ laid down his life. No man took it from him, but he laid it down. The devil thought that he had killed him. We know what happened. Christ rose again. Christ ascended up on high. What does it say there in verse number 5? It says that her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What are we seeing here? What am I getting at? Here's what I see in this chapter. There's a battle going on. We're going to find, we've looked at one battle. We're going to see two more quickly tonight. I want you to understand that the devil has never, friend, he never will win a battle against Jesus Christ. There has been a war that has been waging ever since pride entered into the heart of Satan. He's been fighting at God and fighting at his saints and fighting at his people. But friend, the devil has never, ever won a battle that he has come against Christ with. And one day, the worst battle will wage upon this earth during the tribulation, and the devil will fight with all of his might. But what God is showing John is that the devil has lost, the devil is losing, and the devil will lose. Friend, Satan will lose to Christ. Number one, the devil fought against God's Christ, and he lost. The battle of Christ, he lost that. He waited and waited for that man-child to come. And yet that man-child, Jesus Christ, died and paid the ransom for our sins and was caught away safely unto God, the bosom of the Father. And the devil lost that battle that he had waged against him. Notice number two. I find the battle that he lost against God's Christ, but I find number two, a battle that he lost against God's church. Look in verse number 7. In verse 1 through 6, we mainly find this woman, Israel. We find the man-child, Jesus Christ, and we find him caught up unto God. But then look in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? The devil. And the dragon fought, and his angels, and what? Prevailed not. Neither was there found any more place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We find a great wonder in history. Now we find a great war in heaven. The last portion about the woman, that was all in history. That's already happened, hasn't it? Christ has already come. Christ has already been caught up unto God. What about here in verse 7 through 12? In verse 7 through 12, this is still yet future. There's coming a day whenever the devil is going to be cast out of heaven by Michael and his angels and will be cast unto earth. Let me explain this. You say, Revis, hasn't the devil already been cast out? In a sense, the devil has already fallen. Why? Well, because the devil once was a resident of heaven, wasn't he? He was the cherub that covereth. That was his title and his position, but pride was found in his heart. And we know that he no longer resides in heaven. He was cast out. But doesn't he still have access to heaven today? You remember Job chapter number 1, I believe it's verse 7. Job chapter number 2, verse number 1. You remember what happened? That the sons of God came to present themselves unto God. And what does it say? Satan came also among them. What does that mean? Satan may not be a resident of heaven now, but he still has access unto heaven, doesn't he? What does he say? The accuser of our brethren is cast down. What does it say? That he accused the brethren day and night. Who's the brethren? You and me. The devil has a full-time job. You know what it is? Accusing you. Who does he accuse us to? Nope, not just nobody. He accuses us to God. And so the devil, even now, has access to the throne of God. And he doesn't come there to pray. He comes there to accuse us before God. He has access there. And it says that he does it day and night. Isn't it amazing? When the devil comes to you, he accuses God to you. And when he goes to God, he accuses you to God. Friend, the devil is not on your side, in case you think he is. Friend, the devil is a backbiter. Right? But there's coming a day when the devil's not going to have access to heaven any longer. There is coming a day when he will be fully cast out of heaven, never to return unto heaven, and he will be brought down unto earth. I think it's going to be an amazing day for Michael and his angels when they finally get to put Satan down. I think about the angel that argued with Satan about the body of Moses. It said that he durst not bring a word against him other than say, "The Lord rebuke thee." Then they were no match for Satan, even then. But there's coming a day when God's going to give Michael and his angels the power to cast Satan out of heaven. I believe that's just something God just put in there, just so Michael can read that and know that day is coming. But what about when? When will this day take place? I'll tell you this. This day is not going to take place until a certain group of people overcome Satan. Look in verse number 11. Before Satan can be cast out, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Friend, right now, the devil was looking to kill Christ. And he could not do that. That was a battle that was lost. And so now, right now, the battle that the devil is waging is not against Christ, but it's against the church. It is against us. Right now, the devil is before God accusing day and night the brethren. That is what he does unto us. But friend, there is coming a day when we will overcome him. When is that day? What are we doing in heaven while the tribulation is happening? We're at the judgment seat of Christ, aren't we? We're there not to separate believers from unbelievers. That's two different judgments. All the believers will be there caught up unto God and we'll be judged for what we've done and judged for how we have lived for Christ. The hay, the wood, the stubble, and the gold will be cast before the fire of God's holiness. You know what I personally believe is that God will allow the devil access there. I believe the devil will still have access. And if the devil accuses us day and night now, don't you think he's going to make sure he's there when we're all up there face to face? Wouldn't you think if he could be there, he's going to be there? I think, and I can imagine during this time, friend, we will be judged according unto what we do for Christ, but we will not be judged for our sins because they've already been washed clean in the blood of Christ. All that's been washed away. What we'll be judged for is what we did for him and our rewards unto him. And I can imagine the devil there. As the devil begins to accuse us, he'll stand there and say, God, they are not worthy. Brother Tweed is not worthy. Brother Revis is not worthy. Brother Brad, he is not worthy of that. All of these people, they deserve hell. They deserve judgment because of their sins. And all the while, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. I think the devil will say, hey, hold on just a minute. Don't you remember whenever they sinned against you? Don't you remember that Peter when he denied you? Don't you remember the wicked things that they've done? I can imagine God saying, actually, I don't remember anything that they've done because I've cast it behind my back. No matter where I turn, it's behind my back. I've cast it into the sea of my forgetfulness. It's as far away as the east is from the west. It's been bathed in the blood of Jesus. Friend, when I look at them, all that I can see is the blood of my dear son, white and clean, and the righteousness and sinlessness and holiness of God. They are not sinners. They are my children. They're not worthy. I don't remember. I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. He'll fight against Christ. He did, but he's been overcome. He'll fight against us, but we will overcome. Why the blood of the Lamb? First of all, number two, the testimony. I preach my voice out tonight. The testimony. Friend, the blood does you no good if we don't have a testimony that it's been applied unto our hearts. I don't know how it's going to take place, but maybe God will give us a chance to speak. What is your testimony? Nothing good that I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. All I can say is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but it's not there anymore. He's washed it white as snow. When before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. What is your testimony? Friend, where is your testimony? Where is your testimony? There's a lot of people that will live this life telling everybody else, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And they'll get to heaven and say, Lord, Lord, have not we done all these works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Friend, I'm not asking if you have a profession of faith. I'm asking, do you have a testimony of salvation? A testimony that you have been saved? This has been on my heart. I don't know why. Let me say this. I'll move on. I fear greatly for men and women that spend their whole life telling others, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I fear that because what we should be saying is telling others how to be saved and to be saved. Testimony. Number three, not only by the blood did they overcome the testimony, but by loving not their lives unto death. What does that mean? You got to be martyred to be saved? No. It means that is what Christianity is, when you turn away from self and you turn to God by loving God more than your own life. And if that means dying for your faith, that's what it means. If that means living for God until you die, that's what that means. It simply means whenever you turn to Christ, you must turn away from self, loving not their lives. That's why Christ said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life shall gain it unto life everlasting. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony, and by loving not their lives unto death. The devil's going to get to look face to face with every one of those Christians that he's martyred. And there they are, risen in their new bodies, being handed their crowns, the martyr's crown. And I can just see the devil being overcome. After this, then Michael and his angels will cast Satan down unto the earth. I know that this takes place during the tribulation. You say, how do you know that? Look, lastly tonight, we see a great wonder in history. We see a great war in heaven. Lastly, we see a great woe unto earth. He said in verse 12, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Notice verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. Notice, for a time, one, and times, two, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Notice there is 3.5 years. We're going to find this, and you've probably noticed this already. There's a great significance of that 3.5 year mark in the tribulation. And when Daniel and John, when they refer to 3.5 years, sometimes they say, first of all, they refer to it as a time and times and half a time. One time, two times, and a half a time, 3.5. Sometimes it's referred to as 1,260 days. That's the same amount of time. And sometimes it's referred to as 42 months. That's the same amount of time. Every time he's saying 3.5 years. And we find that the devil clearly is cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. This makes sense, because then it says that his main object was to persecute the woman. And she was given wings to be preserved for 3.5 years. Doesn't that make sense tonight? Remember, the Antichrist will turn on his covenant in the middle, the 3.5 year mark. Why? Because the devil's going to come down and, I believe, literally possess that man, devil incarnate, and will fight against the saints and especially against Israel for 3.5 years. The devil, what does he want? Worship. The devil doesn't want casualties. The devil wants converts. The devil isn't interested in taking people to hell. He doesn't want to go to hell. He wants you to worship him because he wants to be God. And that is what he's going to do. That's why the abomination of desolation will take place. He'll come down. He will, in the form of Antichrist, declare himself to be God. But notice this. This is the last great battle of the devil. First of all, he fought against God's Christ. He lost. Then, right now, he's fighting against God's church. He's going to lose. And then he's going to attack the only thing on earth that's left of God, and that is God's chosen people, the Israelites. And he's going to come at them with everything that he has, all of his wrath that he has in him. Friend, the devil's always been against Israel. He's always trying to kill them. Even the Holocaust is a proof of that. But friend, there's going to be a Holocaust during that day like we've never seen before. But I want you to know this. It says that they will be preserved. Friend, the devil's going to lose that battle too. Friend, there's never been a battle that the devil's fought that he's not lost against Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Zechariah chapter number 13, I won't read it tonight. I encourage you to go home and study this for yourself. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9. You can turn to Matthew, and then you go back to Malachi, and then there's Zechariah. He prophesies of the tribulation. And we're told in Zechariah 13 that God will preserve one-third of the Israelites of that day. Two-thirds of them will be killed. But God will preserve one-third of them through the tribulation. Notice this. I'll give you a few things. We'll be done. I want you to remember when we're talking about this, he said that he made war against them. In verse number 13, it says that he persecuted them. I want you to write these references down. Go home, read them, study them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21. The Antichrist will, uses these words, make war with the saints. Write down Daniel 7, verse 25. You'll notice that time frame of 3.5 years. Write down Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. You'll notice that time frame, 3.5 years. And I want to read you one that compares to this chapter. Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 26. I want just to read to you quickly what he says here. He said in Daniel 9, 26, he's talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel, if you remember. And he talks about the people of the prince that shall come, the Antichrist. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a what? Flood. What does he say in Revelation 12 and verse 15? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. This is symbolic. I don't know what exactly symbolic of. An army of some sorts that he will send unto the Jews there. It says they'll destroy. Do you see now why the two witnesses, he killed them right there at the 3.5 mark, and they destroyed the temple there. It will be trodden underfoot. There'll be an army of force as of a flood. But the Israelites will be preserved. What does it say? The earth will open its mouth and swallow up that flood. Take the brunt of the blow from the Israelites and we'll protect them. Let me give you this food for thought. We'll be done. I think about in the previous chapter in Revelation 11 and verse 13. Whenever the two witnesses rose to heaven, it says that after that, there was a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, the Israelites, and gave glory to the God of heaven. I can't help but wonder, and I don't know this, if that is what it is talking about. Maybe after he kills the two witnesses, and now he's going after the Israelites, and maybe there's a scenario, they're all trapped there. But God will intervene, the earth will swallow up that flood, and then she'll be given wings of flight into the wilderness to run. You remember what Matthew 24, what Jesus said? Whenever you see the abomination of desolation, pray that your flight's not in the winter, or when you are giving suck unto your children, pray that it's not on the Sabbath day. Run! Don't even go up on your housetop. Don't pack your clothes. Just run. That's what it's talking about here. They'll flee into the wilderness. And friend, I've got news for you. Friend, the devil will fail to destroy God's chosen people as he has failed to destroy Christ. He's failed to destroy the church, and he will fail to destroy God's chosen people. Friend, if we get nothing else from this chapter tonight, get this. We are on the winning side. And friend, the devil will fight against us with all his might, and he may even fight against us unto death. I say this in sincerity. We are coming to a place in our nation where I really think in my lifetime, maybe in some of your lifetimes, that we could undergo persecution even unto imprisonment and death for our faith. I mean, we're really getting there. A godless society we live in. But the devil won't win. We're on the winning side. by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. You know what it's going to take, though, too? Loving not their lives unto death. We need to get rid of our self-love and the love of our lives. And I can earnestly say, if preaching and sharing Christ costs me my job, if it costs me my freedom, if it costs me a place to live, if it costs me imprisonment, if it costs me death, then I must preach Christ crucified and love not my life unto death. But friend, if that day never comes, will you love God over your life today, now, just as it is? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe the sermon's been a little jumbled. My voice has been slightly limited tonight. But I believe God is the teacher here, and His word will prosper. Can I ask you today, are you saved? Do you have that testimony? I believe most everybody here tonight, no doubt, is saved, but I always, always want to ask, would you just raise your hand if you've been saved? You say, Revis, I'm thankful I'm saved. I have that testimony. You can put it right back down. Are we loving our lives, loving not our lives unto death? Are we putting God above ourselves and our own lives, our own ambitions, our own dreams? Can you say that? Don't raise your hand, but can you truly say that you're loving not your life unto death? Maybe you'd like to come down to this altar and pray tonight. Altars are open right now. You'll wish you had done this now than standing before God on that day, wishing that you would have. Give it all to Him. He's worthy of it all. Father, we thank You, Lord, for being so good. Thank You for the privilege to be back in Your house. Lord, would You help us, Lord, to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Tell others about You before it's too late. Lord, the devil is walking about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's walk about as Christians, seeking whom we can tell about Christ. Give us that fervency in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?